All right, guys, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, Paul mentions this phrase, and he says, give not place to the devil. Then he proceeds to go on about not quenching the spirit and things of that nature. Before that verse, he tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger. I was reading that recently, and I was like, wow, give not place to the devil. You know, and so I'm thinking like, wow, if Paul's warning us, give not place to the devil, then that means we can give a place to the devil. And therefore, we don't want to go down that road. We've got enough trouble with evil and wickedness in this world. But to additionally give the devil a place in our lives is definitely not something that I want to subscribe to. And I know it's not anything that you guys want to subscribe to either. So the question is, can a Christian be possessed by a devil? You hear that a lot in churches today. And obviously the answer is no. Okay, the devil can't possess you, but he can possess space next to you. Okay, so this is a study on how that looks and how to prevent that from happening. Okay, the reason why Paul gives that warning is because it is very possible for us to give place to the devil. We definitely don't want to do that. Now, one of the things that I'm going to bring up here, and I think this is probably more so the bottom line for the whole sermon, and it comes out of Zechariah chapter number 3. And here's what you're going to find. Joshua the high priest is doing what he's supposed to, helping rebuild Jerusalem, getting everything back in order. And Zechariah, one of his jobs, aside from also being a prophet, was to comfort people. And to be an encouragement unto the people while they build under oppression. Remember, people did not want them to go back to the land. They did not want them to rebuild. They met a lot of opposition. They met a lot of resistance and things of that nature. Okay? And that's obviously a picture for you and I in spiritual warfare today. One of the things I'm going to say is this. When we were lost, the devil had us captive. But now that we're saved, he wants us to be inactive. And that's what happens when you and I give the devil a place. So do me a favor, really pay attention to this. If it helps you, let us know in the comments. And here's Brother Josh reading Ephesians chapter number 4.
Ephesians chapter number 4, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Brother Evan, would you please pray for us?
All right, amen. Ephesians chapter number 4. So I'm going to title this sermon, When All Hell Breaks Loose. When All Hell Breaks Loose. And what this is about is verse 27. So let's look at it here real quick. Well, Paul says, neither give place to the devil. Okay? And so that's really what this sermon is about. It's about giving place to the devil. So we're going to take a look through the Bible this evening and answer the question, is it possible for a Christian to be possessed? Is it possible for a Christian to have to really struggle with devils in his life, or his or her life? What does that look like? What's the deal with that? And if that's possible, how do we overcome it? Okay. Now, a lot of times when you hear this sermon preached, and I think I've probably done this in the past several years ago, you'll read this verse here and then just basically say, well, if you don't do anything in chapter 4 here, all the stuff before and all the stuff after, then you've just given a place to the devil. Now, obviously, if you ignore the word of God and you're not doing these things, you open yourself up to all sorts of issues. I get that. I understand that. But what does that look like to give place to the devil? Okay. I heard somebody not too long ago say, well, because I gave my life to Christ, okay, he's always in me, therefore devils can't attack me, they can't come into my life, they have no business, so on and so forth. Sounds cute, sounds good, but the question I have is, well, why is Paul saying all of these things in chapter 4? And then, oh, by the way, neither give place to the devil. You know why he says that? Because you can give place to the devil. Now, you can keep your place there for a little bit later, but go to Psalm chapter 109. We're going to look at two Old Testament passages just by way of introduction. So go to Psalm chapter 109 back in the Old Testament. And so this evening we're going to prove this statement to be true, and you're going to see this play out, especially if you take this subject and even study it further, and that is the devil cannot possess you, but he can possess space around you. He can possess space next to you. So in other words, he can't possess your body, but he can possess your life, okay? And so you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I'm going to show you that that is the case here very quickly. Now, in Psalm chapter 109, I preached a sermon about this several months ago. I believe that David's talking about a lot of people here, but specifically, I would say probably Doeg the Edomite is the main subject here. But I want you to look at verse 4 real quick. So I want you to see how wrong I was the other day when I preached about your neighbor. I'm just kidding. But he says this in verse 4, "For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." And so obviously David here explaining how he's feeling. Okay, he's on the run from Saul. All he did was love and he got hate in exchange. Okay, now his solution, well, I'm just going to give myself on a prayer. Verse 5, "They have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." And of course, we see that all the time in our lives. David definitely no stranger to that. Now here it is. I want you to see this here. Look at verse 6. So this is what David's response is to those that rewarded him evil, okay, for good and hatred for his love. Verse 6, "Set thou a wicked man over him." You see that singular there? Now, obviously, David had a lot of adversaries, okay? He had a lot of adversaries, but he singles out one person here whom I wouldn't doubt is probably Doeg the Edomite. And if you're not familiar with that story, You want to go read that back in 1 Samuel. It's a story where this Edomite basically simps up to Saul and he's like, hey, I saw David. I know where he's at. And Saul's like, cool. Now I know I can trust you. Kill all these priests. Okay. And so Doeg had no problems doing that. And of course, that's an extremely wicked thing. And so David, loving his neighbor righteously, says this, sit thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. And so what I think the Bible's trying to tell us here is that Satan has a role and responsibility, and we as believers would do well to understand what that is and to keep him in this type of a situation here. Remember, Paul said something very similar about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who made shipwreck over their faith. He said, hey, I've delivered them unto Satan so that they can learn not to blaspheme, okay? So obviously the devil is a tool, and I've said that before. He's a tool to be used in accordance with the word of God. This is what David is saying here, though, about this man who has done him, but not only him, but obviously the Lord wrong, okay? So obviously he's got a place here, and David understands what that place is. Remember, David is under inspiration of the Holy Ghost here. These psalms were meant to be sang. They were meant to be meditated on and to be learned. You go out and tell people these psalms today, and they're like, that's probably from the Quran, or that's probably from something else. That's not the Bible, because the Bible says don't judge. Obviously, extreme ignorance. Look at verse 7. So he says, when he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Okay? So I just wanted you to see that there, that he has a place. So in other words, we don't want to give him an additional place. Now go to Zechariah chapter number 3. Zechariah chapter number 3. So just go forward there in your Old Testament to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 3. Now Zechariah is what we call a prophet in the Medo-Persian Empire. So he was a prophet under the reign of Darius. Okay? So this is really the time period before what we're studying on Sunday nights, which would be Esther. And Zechariah's job, along with the prophet Haggai, was to comfort the 50,000 that came back into the land to rebuild the temple and to reinstitute things as God had stated. Okay? Now, during the beginning of this rebuilding process here, well, it's really not the beginning. It's more like the pickup, because obviously Cyrus allowed them to go back. And then, of course, some people rose up and put a stop to the work for about 15 years. And then when Darius comes on the scene, God orchestrates everything to where they're allowed to go back now. But the resistance, that's what I want you to see. So they're starting to do a good work. They're starting to do what God had prophesied, what God wanted. Now look at verse number 1. And so the Bible says this. It says, and he showed me, so this is Zechariah here talking, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now look at this. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, why does it say standing at his right hand? Well, the right hand in the Bible is symbolic of our source of power and ability. Okay, and that's what the devil attacks. He wants to attack your power, which our power comes from God. It comes from our willingness to follow the Lord and to follow the statutes of the Bible. But he wants to resist our ability. Okay, and obviously he's not happy about the Jews going back into land and beginning to rebuild and to institute things again. So he's trying to resist. Okay, now look at what the Lord says in this vision here in the next verse. In the next verse, look at verse 2. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now you can leave your place there and go to Matthew chapter number 16. So you can see that in that passage that the devil is seeking a permanent place to resist the work that Zechariah, Joshua, Haggai, and the Jews are trying to complete. You can think of it like this, okay? Let's take the situation of a prisoner and a guard, okay? As long as the prisoner is in his cell following the protocol, going along with the program, the guards typically won't mess with the prisoners, okay? All is well and that relationship works and there's peace in that situation. But the moment that the prisoner decides, you know what, I don't like this anymore, I don't want to be here, and decides to try to buck the system, what happens? Well, then the guards start to rise up and resist and try to put them back in their box. And so I say that to say this, When we were lost, the devil had us captive. Okay, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when people are lost, the heathen, okay, that they are captive by the devil at his will. So what I'm going to say is that when we were lost, the devil had us captive. Now that we're saved, he wants us inactive. That's the goal here in Zechariah. He's trying to produce inactivity. He wants to stop Joshua from encouraging the people and doing his duty to the Lord. And he obviously wants to stop Zechariah and his encouragement to get things done and to get things rebuilt. So you're there in Matthew chapter number 16. I want to show you now a live example in the Bible about how fast a person can potentially give place to the devil. So Matthew 16, look over at verse number 21. The Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." So this is obviously what Christ is teaching here, and it's not going to be received well, okay? But this is the truth. This is his words, what he's trying to get these guys to finally understand. Now look at verse 22. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Obviously, you can see how close Peter is to Jesus, where he thinks that this behavior, this resistance is okay. But look at the response from Jesus to Peter in the next verse. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Okay? We've all heard the word savor before. Most of us in here probably, when you get hungry, maybe envision a steak, right? With good seasonings, just a savory steak, a savory cheeseburger for me, you know, or both, whatever the case is, okay? Something that's appealing, something that is very good. And Jesus is telling us that the devil savors the things that are basically attributed to men, okay? What does the flesh desire? Okay, well, the flesh desires to elevate man, to elevate the flesh. And so Jesus is telling the devil in front of Peter, "Hey, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." The things that be of God were what Jesus just said. "Hey, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified, but I will raise again the third day." Okay, that went against the vision that Peter and the other apostles had. They were like, "Hey, we want this whole Old Testament scene to come back. Hey, we want Jesus to be king right here. We want the Romans kicked out, and we want to be your Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and your mighty men, and just take on the entire world. That sounds cool. We can do that. We've read about that. That program's great. But this whole resurrection deal and this whole, you know, giving the fruits to the heathen, you know, the Gentiles, we're not too down with that." Now go to Luke chapter number 22. And of course, Jesus says, "Hey, at this moment in time, okay, you have given place to the devil." So what's the lesson in this for us? Well, when we decide, you know what, we're going to start to savor the things that be of men over the things that be of God, well, then we're beginning to give place to the devil in our lives. And I said, the devil can't possess you, but he can possess space in your life. So let's look at something else here. Luke chapter number 22, and of course, old Peter again. You know, Peter, the reason why Peter gets in so much trouble is because he pictures all of us. Everybody's gone through a Peter phase. Everybody can relate to Peter. Here's the deal. Okay, there are people that can relate to Peter, and there's people that lie and say, "Oh, I'm not like him. I learned my lessons from reading the Bible. I don't make these types of mistakes." And those people are alive and they are well. You know how I know that? Because they email from time to time, or they call the church and let me know. Okay, verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So sift you as wheat, okay? What does that mean? What does a person do when they sift wheat? Well, they take the wheat and they have this device where they shake it real hard and it separates the wheat from the chaff. So basically the devil's like, "Hey, I want to test this guy. I want to see if he can survive that process. I want to see what this guy is made out of." Why? Because it's painful. And I think he'll quit. I think he'll probably give up. That's why Jesus says, "But I have prayed for thee." He doesn't say, "I have stopped him from sifting you," but he says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." So he's going to allow this to happen. Okay? Which you see obviously leading up to and just immediately after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You see the attitude that Peter had. He's not happy, obviously. He's confused, didn't understand the things that Christ taught, but it all gets worked out in the end. What does that mean? Obviously, that means that Christ's prayer actually benefited, helped him out. He got converted unto what he's been trying to convert him unto this whole time, and he went forth and began to conquer, get people saved, start churches, do wonderful works for God. Okay, another acronym that I kind of came up for SIFT is Satan's intentions for thee. He has intentions for us, and that is to remove our ability to serve God. And he does that through various ways. The Bible says that we're not ignorant, or we should not be ignorant of his devices. He's got many, many things that are out there that draw our attention away from the things of God and on to the things of men. And at the end of the day, we know that that takes us away from serving the Lord. Now you can leave your place there and go to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. And so let me also just say this, okay? The devil can't take you to hell, but he can put you through hell, okay? And that is another goal that he has. He can't take you to hell, but he can definitely put you through hell on this earth, and that's okay. Okay, that's okay if you're in a situation like Peter where he's decided, you know what, I'm going to stop, okay, savoring the things that are of men. And I'm going to dedicate, you know, my time for church, soul winning, reading the Bible, doing the things that obviously we always talk about and the things that we always preach about, okay? When you make that decision, all hell is going to break loose. Why? Because the devil is upset that he cannot take you captive. So, of course, he would love nothing more than to make you inactive, okay? So it's like we spend our whole lives just ignorant of the devil when we're lost, but then when we're saved, it's like we're just constantly fighting, okay? Resist, or running away, or whatever the case is. Now, John chapter 8, very familiar verse we're going to look at here, verse 44. Look at this. So, of course, Jesus speaking to this mixed multitude of people here, and he says this. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I think every Christian ought to meditate on this on a regular basis, okay? Because the better that you know this verse right here, these attributes of Satan, of the devil, the easier it is for you to prove what is good and what is evil, okay? And the problem, as you all know, when you do that is you raise the hounds of hell, right? People start saying, oh, you're too judgmental. You're too this. You're too that. You're too fundamental. You're too extreme. We don't like that. You need to calm down. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. You know what? But as long as we understand that we're doing the right things, as long as we understand, hey, okay, we understand the attributes that this guy has. We understand his mission and his motive. We know that he would love nothing more than to take up space or a place in our lives. Then guess what? You can rest in peace that you're not having to deal with that. Okay, so let's look at something here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, look at verse number 10. So Paul says this, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. Forgiveness is a very, very important thing in the body of Christ. It, you know, obviously deserves its own regular, full, dedicated sermons. But here's the point, and here's kind of what happens or could happen if we don't forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse number 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. One of his devices, you're going to see here in just a moment. In fact, go to John chapter 13. One of his devices is to get into your thought life. Okay? Is to get into your thought life and to get into your situations and start getting you, hey, that person did you wrong, man. You going to take that? Huh? That brother did you wrong. You going to take that? You going to put up with that? No, you got to throw up a wall. You got to do something about that. You've got to get yours. Okay, that's what he wants. And if you give him that place in your heart, in your thought life, then guess what? You have now succumbed to his will. He has more than gained a foothold in your life and will definitely cause inability in your life. Now, here's an example of that in John chapter number 13. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "And supper being ended, the devil," now look at this, "the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Now, when I'm talking about this, that, you know, don't give place to the devil, okay? Don't give place to the devil, or the devil does this. I'm not saying that he's omnipotent. He can just run everywhere all the time. Okay, go read the first two chapters of Job and you'll see how he operates. Obviously, he's fast. Obviously, he's an angelic creature and he can go up in between heaven and earth and he can roam around the earth. Okay, but he has an army with him. Okay, and though he may not personally possess space in your life, he definitely has someone that will follow orders and will do that. Okay. And you say, well, he's got to get permission. Yeah, he's got to get permission. All right. He's got to get permission to destroy you. He's got to get permission to take things from you, but he doesn't have to get permission if you give him a position. In other words, if you say, well, I'm going to ignore the wisdom of the Bible here and just do my own thing because I know that I'm right. Okay. Well, then what are you doing? Essentially, like I always say, you're basically cutting a hole in your hedge of protection and allowing, inviting this guy or one of his cronies into your life and giving them space, allowing them to set up shop. Go to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. And look down at verse number 13. Okay, now again, I'm not preaching this so that you're like, oh man, every time I make a mistake, boom, devil's like right there on me. Okay, that's not necessarily the case. Okay, I want to give you a little bit of encouragement now. And we're going to start right here in this chapter. Okay, verse number 13. The Bible says this, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy." Now look at this. "He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Okay. Remember, the devil, Satan, is not an equal with God. Okay? He is a created being that has to obey orders. Okay? He has to obey orders. And this is just another proof text that Christ has destroyed this individual, destroyed, taken this power away from him. Okay? And so really in believers' lives, and what you're going to find if you stick with this long enough, is that when people say, you know, I feel like I'm just under attack by the devil. Okay? And a lot of times they actually are. They know that. They realize that. You're going to find that they have done something of their own free will, more often than not, that has invited him into their lives. Look at verse 15. "And deliver them," okay, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so again, it goes without saying, okay, before we were saved, okay, we were taken captive by him at his will, and his goal is to get us inactive. Verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Okay? And so why am I reading this? Well, I'm reading this to start the encouragement process and to let you know that it is relatively easy to get this guy kicked out of your space because he's already been defeated. He's already been destroyed. Okay? Verse number 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now go to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. And so obviously that's a reference there to Matthew chapter number 4, in where the devil tempted Christ and promised him all these things. Oh, all you got to do is worship me and I'll give you this. Okay. Remember, the devil doesn't give gifts. Okay. Everything that he offers has strings attached to it. But what Paul is telling us here is that Christ has been through that. He's been through this battle in the flesh for us. Therefore, he is able to comfort us in our times of trials and tribulations when we are under attack. You know, sometimes we invite the attacks, you know, our own selves. Other times we find ourselves in a position like the high priest Joshua, where we're just doing the right thing and he's there resisting. Either way, doesn't matter. Okay, we serve the risen Christ. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Okay, so look down here at Mark chapter number 5. Look at verse number 1. Let's take a look at something here. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Interesting how it just says an unclean spirit, like singular. And I bring that up because if you're familiar with the story, you know that this is legion. But look at verse number 3. "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." Okay, now why is that? Well, because this guy was possessed with a legion of unclean spirits, with devils. Okay, and so therefore, that process didn't just affect him, it affected other people. So they have to bind this guy up with the physical because that's the only way that they could restrain him. But even though he's bound this way, he's still terrorizing the community, still terrorizing other people. Verse 4, "because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." And you know, that's really a whole lesson there that a lot of people need to learn today, you know, especially in regards to the government and the demonic activity that takes place there. A lot of people think that we can do these physical things, or we're just going to rise up and I'm going to use the Second Amendment. You know, yeah, that worked back in the day. Who's to say it'll work again? You know, what works is what you're going to see. And that's using the word of God. That's Jesus Christ, the one who's defeated. That's the only answer. You know, people say, well, Trump's the answer to all of our problems. Trump's going to bring everything back in store. He might change a couple things if he even gets elected. But the only thing that would ever change this country to go even remotely close to what it was is a turn back to the Savior. Verse number 5, "and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Who's ever seen somebody do that? Yeah, I've seen that several times in my life. I've seen that in high school where people, you know, are cutting themselves and they don't know why, you know. And of course, back then I didn't understand why. Now I believe a lot of times that's due to some sort of demonic activity. What else? Oh, I was in the military, obviously, and I'd seen this a couple of times where somebody just snaps and they just start cutting themselves and trying to hurt themselves. I watched a guy literally swallow an entire bottle of aspirin one time to try to commit suicide, you know, and because I was there, like, well, you got to watch him, okay? I had to go to the hospital with this guy while they pumped his stomach and did some horrible procedures to him to teach this guy a lesson, which I obviously won't get into, but what can cause people to do this? Well, sometimes, obviously, it's just mental issues, or it's just, you know, somebody's got this situation in their mind where they've deemed this is so bad, I got to get out of here, like prison, okay? And sometimes the military can be like that. But to do this kind of bodily harm, you know, sometimes is an indication of demonic activity, and that's definitely what we see here. Verse 6, "but when he saw Jesus," now this is so important here, okay? Look at this, "but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." So we're talking this evening about not giving place to the devil. Okay. So what do we see here right off the bat when Jesus shows up to demonic activity? Okay. Demonic activity manifests automatically, right? So Jesus on the scene here, okay? What happens? This guy runs up and it's the demon speaking here and saying, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So the presence of Jesus manifests devils. That's why we spend so much time reading scripture, preaching scripture, memorizing scripture, using scripture, because this will manifest. Not only does it bring up all kinds of wisdom in our life, but it also manifests demonic activity, okay? And it allows us to prove and hold fast that which is good. So the presence of Jesus manifests devils. So what happens to the guy that gets saved and just puts aside the Bible and says, I'll take the grace and run? He's still saved, okay? But that individual is giving place to the devil and is incapable many times of being able to prove anything. And oftentimes these guys wind up having major issues. So the solution is, if you feel that you've been given a place to a devil or the devil, is to get right to the Word of God, because this will manifest. Jesus said, I am the Word. He is the Word of God. So therefore, if there is demonic activity, if there is something like this going on, the Word of God will manifest it. Look at the next verse. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Okay, so what do we see next here? Well, we see that Jesus commands this devil to come out of the person. And of course, the Pentecostals today love to play this game and pretend that this happens. I don't know if you guys know this, but there are people that drive around two Pentecostal churches, random Pentecostal churches, and they will pretend to be possessed by devils. Okay, these people are actors. And we've seen it. Jessica and I have seen it. We've been in these churches and seen these people flopping around like a fish on the floor, pretending to be possessed. And then all of a sudden, like, they'll look, is anybody paying attention to me? And you could just tell by their countenance, they're completely faking it, you know? And it's always just like, what are you doing here? But that's obviously people trying to act like they're in this. But the application for us today, because the death of, you know, Christ has already happened, he's already defeated death, he's already stomped the devil out. It looks different today. It looks different for us. Okay. And so you say, well, what do? Well, you get to the Word of God. Okay. You start seeking the wisdom that's from above. And what that in turn does is it helps us out tremendously. It helps us to be able to command these things in our lives to get out. Look at the next verse. It says, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And then, of course, we don't have time to really get to the rest of the story, but I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Just want to give you a couple more verses here about giving place to the devil. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, look at verse number 6. So obviously, Paul's giving Timothy the requirements to become a pastor. And look at verse number 6. So he says that this individual, if he wants to be a bishop, okay, he wants to be in ministry, verse 6, not a novice. Okay, now we love novices. We need new people. We need to reach people. We need babes in Christ. We need them, okay? But not for the ministry. Okay, not for the ministry. Not a novice. Now, what's the problem with being a novice? Okay. Well, the problem with giving a novice responsibility like ministry is the following. Lest being lifted up with pride. Now, look at this. He fall into the condemnation of the devil. You see that phrase there? Fall into. Okay. Again, the devil has many devices. He wants a place in your life. Okay. He wants to resist you. He may want to sift you, okay? But all around us, what he is also doing is setting traps for us to fall into, and that's what we don't want. Because if we fall into one of his traps, well, obviously we've given him place. Look at the very next verse. Paul says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, meaning without the faith, without salvation, outside of the camp, so to speak. Okay. Lest he fall, there's that phrase again, look at that, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. So again, another thing to watch out for, okay, is he sets traps for us so that he can gain a place in us, in our lives, that is. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, you probably already know where we're going to look, but it gives us what I believe are just two very simple things that we can remember and apply in our lives to make sure that we're not ever going to give him place. Okay. Now it's easy to preach Ephesians 4 and just be like, okay, follow all these things. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay. But I want to give you something that you'll never forget. Two things right off the bat here that if you remember these things, okay, the odds of you giving him place are going to be practically zero. 1 Peter 5, look at verse number 8. Here's number one. Be, what is that next word? Sober. Be sober, okay? Now, the low-hanging fruit here, okay, the gravy is obviously the alcohol, the drugs, the intoxicants, okay? We get that. But like we talked about on Sunday, Romans chapter 12 is very clear. If you are lifted up with pride, you are not sober. You are intoxicated. Pride is a drug. It is an emotional, spiritual, invisible drug that plagues more people than heroin, coke, fentanyl, all that crap, okay? Be sober. Understand that you are 1 in 7 billion people. Understand that you are a sinner that is forgiven. Understand that any gift that you have, any ability that you have was given to you by God. Therefore, he gets the praise. So be sober. And here's number two, be vigilant. What does that mean? It means to be alert, especially to danger. If you don't have sobriety, you do not have vigilance. You show me an arrogant person. Well, I don't, you know, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that. I'm right on the trib. I'm right on this. That's great. But if you're puffed up with pride, I know for a fact you are not vigilant. It is 100% impossible for you to be vigilant, to be alert to danger, spiritual danger, if you're puffed up with pride. It's not going to happen. Be sober, be vigilant. Here's why. Because your adversary, the devil, notice whose adversary? Yours. Okay? The devil has an extremely high vested interest in you, in me, in this church, and in our brethren, in the body of Christ. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he starts by gaining a foothold. He starts by getting a place in your life, taking advantage, and then going through the sifting process. He stalls, he isolates, he fools, and he traps. That's what he does in that situation. Look at verse 9. The application is always this: whom resist steadfast in the faith. Okay, he doesn't say whom resist steadfast in the latest Andrew Tate video or the latest inspirational video that you saw on YouTube. You know, some of those videos, not Andrew Tate's, you know, may have their place. They may give you some value. You might hear something Tony Robbins says, and hey, that's pretty cool. That makes sense. That's cool. Okay. But at the end of the day, that stuff is all physical. Okay. People that get hooked on these influencers for their motivation, they just remind me of the Legion. They just remind me of the guy who's possessed with the devil and the people that are surrounding him, trying to contain him, using physical things, earthly wisdom to try to restrain it. Okay. And Jesus shows up, boom, problem solved, done deal. Okay. So, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we have to understand that when we are under attack and we're feeling like we're under attack, maybe the devil's put a thought in your heart, in your mind, which he does do, and he has the ability to do, especially if we allow him, okay, is to realize I'm not alone in this. There are other people that have gone through this. And we already know, and we've already looked at, there is a solution for that, okay? But if you could just remember these two things, okay, sobriety and vigilance, you get those down. Sobriety and vigilance, and you're not going to give place to the devil because you're going to understand all the things surrounding Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. You're going to follow those things. You're going to want to do those things. Now, go to James chapter number 3 real quick. Okay? James chapter, we're almost done, almost done. Quick one tonight. James chapter number 3. So I kind of mentioned this at the beginning. You know, it's pretty obvious if we just throw, you know, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you know, I don't really need to follow that. I'm good to go, man. It don't really matter. I'm saved. I'm good to go. Whatever. Okay. To throw that stuff out and to say, I don't need church. Okay. I don't need church. I don't need this. I got goals. I got things in my life. I'll come back to it later in life. To do that is foolish. To do that is going to give the devil place in your life. And here is an example of what that looks like. James chapter 3, look at verse 13. So James says, who is a wise man, a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Again, that you can attribute that right back to that sobriety, right back to that vigilance, okay? meekness with wisdom. If you got a good conversation with that new man, guess what? Show it by your actions. Show it by what you do. Verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know what that is? That's all over Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? All right. Aren't we supposed to treat our members righteously, not lie to one another, for we are members of one another? I mean, I think I read that somewhere. Okay? Now, look at what that is though. Verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Okay, so obviously to take Ephesians 4, to take all of these things, just be like, you know what? I watched a few documentaries. I got a few sermons under my belt. I know the truth now. I'm good to go. I'm going to go tell everybody in the world every doctrine because I'm right. But you haven't read a lick of the Bible? That is problematic. And those people oftentimes wind up turning on us later on in their lives. And it's because they have a false sense of wisdom. Verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work, which of course is not just my job, but all of our jobs to seek and prove whether or not these things are taking place among us. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Okay, go over one more chapter and we are done right here. Okay, the grand solution. Okay, it's just a repeat of what I've already been saying. James 4, look at verse number 7. Here's the cure. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You know that it takes sobriety. It takes you realizing, you know what? I've been hitting my head on every ceiling at church, in my parents' house, in my neighbor's house, at work. And that's probably why nobody likes me. You know, that's a sobering thought to actually realize, you know what? I don't know it all. In fact, I'm not really as good as I think I am, okay? It takes humility to submit yourself to anything. The flesh don't want to submit to nobody, man. Not God, not your boss, not anybody, okay? And so when you can get to this point here, okay, again, you are throwing up walls. You're patching that hedge of protection that God has around you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Very easy to say, but again, you got to bring yourself down. Okay, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why does James say that? Because he wants you. He wants a place in your life. He wants to take advantage of you and stop your ability to go out there and get other people out of his captivity. He doesn't like jailbreakers, okay? It bothers him. We say that all the time because it's true. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So again, these are guarantees here. You know, there's not a lot of guarantees in life. Okay. You go to work, you go talk to your family. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You tell yourself, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. A lot of times it doesn't pan out. But one thing, two things that are guaranteed for you, for me, if you're under attack like this, or you know somebody who is, the solution right here, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That takes sobriety and that takes vigilance. I'm telling you, if you can remember those two things, you will do well in spiritual fights. Verse 8, one more time, draw nigh to God. Look at this guarantee, and he will. It doesn't say he might. I have to bring this up because so many times people are like, I just don't think God likes me. You know, I'm doing this and I'm still going through this and I'm still going through that. It's like, yeah, you're not alone. A lot of us are going through things. A lot of us are, okay? The problem may be that you're on social media looking at the highlight. Look, people don't always just post their problems and their real spiritual battles on social media. It's usually only the good stuff, okay? So get off of that stuff and realize it's not about you necessarily, okay? Your call to action is very simple. You draw nigh to God. You say, you know what? I got these issues. This is my book right here. I'm going to do what this says. I'm going to make these changes. Guess what? There is a 100% guarantee. There is something that will definitely happen. What is it? And he will draw nigh to you. Okay, just like Zechariah chapter 3. Okay, Joshua the high priest doing the right thing, trying to get things going. And the devil's right there messing with him, trying to resist him and stop him from his mission. And who's there right next to him? It's God. What does God say? Hey, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Are not you a brand plucked out of the fire? Okay, this is so important for us to understand because, again, this mindset can just creep in and it comes from the enemy that you've done too much bad. You've done too many things bad. God can't use you. God can't deal with you. And it's over. You might as well hang it up. You don't speak clear enough. You don't want to knock those doors. What if something happens? What if somebody recognizes you from work? What if you wind up in the news? Blah, blah, blah. Who cares? You draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And by doing that, you're already implementing that sobriety and that vigilance that is our definite keys to success. So remember, the devil cannot possess you, but he can possess space near you. And let's stop right there, bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for these teachings in your word. I just pray that you help us to remember these things. But furthermore, Lord, we just pray that you help us to comfort others in these things as well. And we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.